Today we're going to be talking about dreams, having dreams, pursuing dreams, having goals, pursuing goals, particularly as it relates to marriage. This is really important, I think, even in light of what came out this week in the Tennessean. I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but it's on the front page. More in Tennessee live together, have kids before marriage. Did you see this? Marriages in Tennessee are down 30% in the last 10 years. 30%. This is not Californication. This is Tennessee. The Bible Belt. In Nashville, we print and distribute more Christian literature and music than any other place in the world. And yet our marriages are failing. And people are opting to live together outside of marriage because they're a bunch of bad people. No, they're a bunch of scared people. An awful lot of people, I think, in this report, this is frightening, quite honestly. It is frightening. I wish I hadn't even seen it because I have not slept well. I am upset. I'm mad. I am pissed off. And I'll tell you why. Now, you know, here's the deal. I'm just going to say this up front. This don't bother me. I got a great wife. I got great kids. You know what? I want to live and die and be happy in the world and waddle off to hell. I'm going to heaven. But somehow, some way, that just doesn't seem the right attitude to take. Because I'm not offended. I understand. But here are people in mass who are opting for a lifestyle God can never bless. That's the sad thing. These people will never know what it's like unless they change what it's like to sign that freaking piece of paper and say, yes, I will love you till I die or you kill me. Whichever comes first. Divorce, no. Murder, maybe. Because all they can do is put you in jail. And maybe marriage is so messed up in America because we listen to the wrong people. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me, Paul and I, as we researched this for years, how many books are written by people, first of all, who aren't married. I was reading an advice column yesterday on dating of a woman who's never been married. She herself cannot snag a man. Why tell somebody else how to snag a man? If you can't snag a man, don't tell me how to snag a man. Well, I don't want to snag a man myself. I've already snagged my woman. I met her in third grade, boy, and I said, you're mine, baby, whether you know it or not. Listen to this stupid advice. This is a Mexican proverb. Marriage is the only war where one sleeps with the enemy. Oh, that's so special. Isn't that cute? This is from Thornton Wilder, that great theologian, in The Matchmaker. Marriage is a bribe to make a housekeeper think she's a householder. Zsa Zsa Gabor, that great theologian, said, a man in love is incomplete until he's married and then he's finished. Frank Sinatra, that bastion of marital fidelity, said, a man doesn't know what happiness is until he's married and then it's too late. And this isn't just a recent occurrence of confusion. Queen Victoria said in a letter to her daughter on May 3rd, 1858, I quote, I think people really marry far too much. It's a lottery after all, isn't it? Really? Is this what we think of marriage? Have we so drifted from the teachings of Scripture that we don't understand that marriage is a gift from God. It is not a prison from which we want to be released or avoid being incarcerated in. That God created Adam and Eve. That God created Adam and said, I can do better, and created Eve. Yeah. And He put us together. We are better together. For this purpose, a man shall leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife. What for? That's the question, isn't it? At some point, you have to wake up and say, what is worth us putting up with each other? Going through what we're going through, good and bad. So for those of us married, we're an endangered species, evidently. Let me ask you this question. Where are you right now in your marriage? You might say, well, Dave, we're stuck. We're just stuck. We've been stuck. We're stuck. We don't want to talk about how stuck we are. And so we talk about the dogs, the latest treats that we get at PetSmart. We talk about whether or not my mother can come for Christmas. So far, it's no. But I'll wear him down by Thanksgiving and she'll come and give him one of those neckties that he never wears. So we're just stuck. We're just repeating the same old thing. Our marriage is like a rut, which is by definition a grave with both ends knocked out. You say, well, now we're not so much stuck as we're just stagnant. It just seems like we repeat the same old behaviors. And before I quote this, may I remind you, this is God's word, so no catcalling, please. Better to live in a corner of a roof. I'm telling you, have you ever been into the corner of a roof? If you are living in the corner of a roof to avoid your wife, your life sucks. About as bad as it can. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. No wonder your husband doesn't want to come home if you belittle, demean, nag, and compare him with every other good man out there you could have married if you listened to your mother. Stagnant, same old arguments, same old things, same old accusations. And some of you who are, you know, thinking about getting married, you would say, well, you know what? I'm disillusioned. Maybe you're married and disillusioned. Maybe if you are married less than a year and you're in marriage hell, you are in trouble. It usually takes you four or five years to go to marriage hell, right, ladies and gentlemen? We're disillusioned. That's what this article says to me. We're just living a culture that's disillusioned. But do we not understand the price that we're going to pay if we continue down this path? Number one, God won't be able to bless us. Our kids are going to grow up to hate us because daddy didn't love mama enough to marry her. He's shacking up with whoever will let him come over and watch TV. He said, well, you're just a preacher. Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm not a preacher. I just got a brain. I know that when 1 million children a year lose the presence of their father in their home, there is hell to pay. I know that when 1.28 million children drop out of high school, which means they will never be able to get a good job, buy a house, do anything that their parents have been able to do, there is hell coming down the road to pay. Now, maybe I'll be dead before it happens, and thank you, Jesus. Let all y'all worry about it. Listen to this. This is just a word to Christians. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is how we are supposed to behave in the family. We're not going to behave this way, so don't get upset. But this is how we're supposed to behave. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is the bare minimum of Christian behavior, isn't it? The bare minimum. We're supposed to treat strangers this way. We can't even treat our own wives, men, with this kind of respect. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us when our children are so afraid of commitment because they've seen the lack of it in our lives? What's wrong with us when our society is threatened with the demise of marriage and the family? I mean, what's wrong with us? That those of us who call ourselves Christians can't just love another person with the bare minimum of Christian compassion. How many of you understand when you got married, it's no more me, it's we. It's not me, mine, it's ours, it's us. So let me ask you this. How many of you could say, don't just vote in your own mind, because I don't want to be embarrassed by the silence. How many of you could say with all of your heart, David, today, my wife and I, my husband and I, we are on the same page and we are steadily with joy advancing toward our life goals? If you could say that, you would represent 3% of the married people in America right now. If there's anything I've loved, Paul and I got married when we were 18 years old. I just read Bobby Bowden. Anybody know who Bobby Bowden is? I never have liked Bobby Bowden because he's a coach of Florida State. And he's not a Christian, though he says he is. I don't believe it. I just read Bobby's book called A Coach. And one of the things interesting, I think I mentioned this last week, that Bobby and his wife got married very early, had a strong faith foundation, and has spent their life pursuing their dreams, 6 kids, 21 grandchildren, 6 great-grandchildren, one of the winningest coaches in the history of the world, come from Birmingham, Alabama, and nothing good comes out of Birmingham. Can anyone say amen? And yet, here we see people like Bobby Bowden, ordinary, common folk still. They do amazing things, and I want to know, where are the Bobby Bowdens of the world? Where are these young men wooing, wowing, and winning the hearts of young women and building a home and building a family and building a career and doing great things? Where are they? Are they you? Yay, you. But where are they? I don't know. It scares me to death. It scares me to death. We are so apathetic when it comes to marriage. And yet we are in so need. We have this idea that, if you look at the Bobby Bowdens and the Dave Ramseys and whoever else you admire, people who have achieved a lot or achieved what you would like to think, you think these are people with great advantages and head starts, and you would be wrong. Here's what I have found in my own life. 2 kids from Barron County. When Paul and I got married, we were too broke to go to the poorhouse because that would have required buying gasoline at 25 cents a gallon. And yet we have raised 3 children. We have put them all. One is in her senior year and we're staring down the barrel of being done. And we have lived 38 years together. I just figured it up the other day, 10 years of academic life. Paula does not have a college degree, though she's the smartest person in our family. Ask anyone. But she has sacrificed to put hubby through. Not only did she have to sacrifice and work so I could go over to the college and sit down and read books and drink coffee and sound intelligent, through college. She did it 3 years of seminary and 3 years of graduate school. 10 years for me, 4 years for each child. That's 22, 23, 24 years worth of academic life, writing checks to schools, and we never were a day's worth of in debt to any of it. So we worked our butts off. That's why neither one of us have butts anymore, because we have worked our butts off. Now, I say that, and thank you for applauding. I really appreciate it. But I say that to say, it does not take money to build an amazing family. It does not take money to get married. It does not. I have seen people get married. I have married people who didn't even pay me $5. I pray against them all the time, but they... Is it for money cannot buy you a clear mission. You need to be able to get up every single day and under God say, this is why I must remain married to this person. There is something we must do that we cannot do alone. Money cannot and will never buy a compelling vision. What's a vision? A vision is what you were made to have. Where there is no vision, the people, in Hebrew it literally means go astray. Wander around. With a compelling vision and a compelling mission, your eyes stay fixed on the goal. Now I want to tell you why this is extra. You won't get this at the Presbyterian Church. This is free. I'm going to tell you why football is America's sport. Not hockey. A fight where a little bit of athletics breaks out. Not baseball. Not golf, a good walk spoiled. Football, where a man is a man. Well, okay. All right. I didn't expect you to be excited, but here's why football is so attractive. The dumbest man on the planet can understand football. You can actually have no brain and understand football. I've seen it happen. This is all the coach has got to do. He walks out into the middle of the field. The players are with him. He looks over here and he says, that's a goal. That's a goal. That's not our goal. That is our goal. Let's go home. That's it. That's not our goal. A man who knows which his goal is doesn't go toward the goal that's not his. But with no goal, you say, is that the goal? Is that the goal? Is that the goal? Is that the goal? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Help, somebody tell me where the goal is. Oh, mama, mama, where's the goal? I like a dog who don't know where to pee, right? It's like, over here, I go over here. I go over here. Go ahead. When you have a mission and a vision and goals, you can focus all of your energy toward that thing. Money cannot buy you a clear mission, a compelling vision. It cannot buy you a noble cause. What is it that you are married to do? Pay a mortgage? That's not enough. To raise kids so they don't kill each other before they get out of high school, that too is not enough. How many marriages, how many couples have Paul and I sat across from who have absolutely no reason to be married now that the kids are out of the house? How freaking sad is that? I didn't get married so that my kids could define me. What kind of father would I be that if all my children see is an anxious, fretful man with no vision, no goal, no hopes, no energy, no dreams, no daring in his life? What kind of standard do I set for my children if I don't see something worth giving my life to? I wish this marriage stuff didn't bother me. I looked inside of it. They got a thing over here. They talked to a church guy who says, we're just a bunch of narcissistic, scared people. That's how we've been raised. It's how we always have been. Well, la-di-freaking-da. I don't know about you. I don't want to be how it has been. How about you? I don't want this anymore. Divorce is killing us. Broken hearts, broken lives, broken dreams, kids in jail because they're angry because they never got a father's love or a mother's affection. This ain't going away. So somebody better do something. And trust me, it won't be the government because it ain't the government's job. And it won't be metro schools. They're just trying to keep the kids from killing the teachers. That's not my problem. I live in Williamson County. These kids have cars. There is no running from what's coming. Money can't buy you a mission. It can't buy you a vision. It can't buy you some noble cause to get up every single day and to get excited about. Have you noticed? Maybe you haven't, so let me help you out. Have you ever noticed that after a couple gets divorced, they both start taking better care of themselves? Have you noticed this? The guy goes to the gym. He gets a little slimmer. He buys some hair. Gets his teeth fixed or just starts brushing them for the first time. So instead of green, they're a nice little white shade of yellow. Buys a case of Banaka. And gets on the line and starts hunting for a woman. Oh, why in God's name didn't you keep the one you had? Why didn't you suck up your gut for her? Why didn't you treat her like a princess? Instead of trying to go after somebody else that retreads old emotions and old habits and old skills, and you both are going to get hurt all over again. Does this not bother somebody here? I mean, really, seriously. Let's do something about this. Money cannot, you don't need money to have a be sad, big, scary, audacious dream. I mean, think about it. We're going to live longer. And the question is, for what? Oh, I got my mortgage paid off. Well, whoopity-doo. Now what? What wrong are you going to right? What load are you going to lift? What pain are you going to heal? What grace are you going to extend? How about being a mentor? If you are a married couple and you've got it right, how about being a mentor to the couple down the street who just moved in and don't even know how to use the garage door opener? How about that? How about you mentor other people? How about you teach other people? I learn, I live, I learn. I learn, I teach, I live forever. I'm going to do a series next summer called Developing the Heart of a Teacher. One of the terrible things about Christians, we have lived personal lives of faith, but we have not taught our faith. We've preached it. We got preachers. Whoopee-doo. You know, 36,000 preachers at the bottom of nothing. So I just want to ask you this question. What's the big, scary, audacious dream? Let's define big as B-I-G, beyond the immediate to the goal. You see, if you have a great goal for the future, you can endure any present. But if there's no hope or dream for something bigger, better, bolder, if the purpose of your marriage isn't greater than the pressure being exerted on your marriage, you're in trouble. How about this? Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. This is written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago before we even invented the word synergism. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend each other. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Three, isn't that interesting? You can't braid a cord with two, right? You have to have three. So let's go back what marriage is. Marriage is a man, a wounded man, and a wounded woman coming together, promising each other a lifetime of loyal love as they, under God, pursue their full redemptive potential. So when someone comes before me, a guy comes before me and a gal comes before me, they have a marriage license and we sit there and they make promises and God enters into that covenant so that it's him, her, and God always. I've had people say, well, signing a piece of paper doesn't make a difference. Oh, yes, it does. Shut up. You don't believe that, not for 1 second. Well, you know what there, Bubba? Just let me live in your house. I promise to pay you. Sign what? No, we don't do that in our house. We don't sign pieces of paper. They just don't mean nothing. See how far that'll get you. You'll be out huddled in the rain on the side of the road. Nobody's going to let you live in their house until you sign a piece of paper. Ain't nobody going to give you a card if you sign a piece of paper. Huh? You can't even renew your license for your car if you don't sign a piece of paper. You can't get into the army unless you sign a piece of paper. You say, well, I don't want to be in the army anymore. I might get killed. I just signed a piece of paper. I'm walking away. See how that's working for you? How many people are in jail this morning because they signed a piece of paper and they walked away? And you use your debit card today at lunch and you swipe it. They're going to ask you to sign a piece of paper. You say, I'm sorry, we just don't sign pieces of paper in our house. Well, I'm sorry, give me back that Jell-O. No sign, no Jell-O. Amen? I mean, God knew what he was talking about. He knows that when we sign and when we commit, we get all in and we get the best of each other. I don't want half of Paula. I want all of her. She doesn't want half of me. She wants all of me, all in. What if I get married and she isn't perfect? Do we even need to comment about that stupid statement? My wife has had to endure more pain from me than any woman should have to. And I'm holy. I'm serious. I'm like really holy. Y'all didn't know that, did you? I'm ordained. So I got a certificate signed to prove it. I have been such a jerk. I haven't meant to be. I just jerked them runs in my family. And then without Jesus, boy, I'm a mess with Jesus, without Jesus. 5 mile of bad road. You know, I'm seriously. My brother killed himself by drinking himself to death. I would never have done that, but someone would have shot me in the head and said, here. The only person who ever told me I was worth anything was Jesus. And the only person with skin on who ever loved me like I was worth anything was Paula. Without question, Jesus has saved my soul, but Paula has saved my life. And I just want to ask you this question. What about, I bet there are a lot of other guys like me. Don't you? I'm not a bad person, but I'm so freaking messed up that without Jesus and her, I would never, ever have made anything of my life. And so what this paper tells me is that more and more and more and more people are going to live without that. You get my point? More men are going to stay stupid because they don't have the love of a good woman signed on a piece of paper. More women are never going to know what it's like to be wowed, wooed, and won by the heart of a great man. All because they were afraid to sign a piece of paper. No dream. Where are the dreams? Where are the ideas? And this will be my only abortion speech for a while. But we have aborted a whole generation of people. We don't have their ideas. We don't have their dreams. We don't have their fixes. And they're not. Who's going to support me when they send me to the nursing home? You get my point? So let me ask you, as I let you go, some questions. What's big enough? What's going on in your marriage, in your life? What person are you seeking to mate with, to marry, to have a big, scary, audacious dream that you can do together? What's big enough in going on in your life right now to keep you together? Why you're together is more important than the ways in which you hurt each other and wound each other, even when you promised you would never would again. What keeps you stretching? Stretching. Have you ever noticed that the older we get, the more set in our ways we become? We just want things the way we want them. Remember when you were young, when life was daring, when you could be Superman but just putting a red towel around your neck? Right? Remember that? Now you're just an old fart. Because you've been everywhere, seen everything, and done everything, you think? What's keeping you growing as a man or a woman, as a couple, as a family? Growing, you know, healthy growing. What keeps you on your knee? What big thing are you asking God for that if God doesn't show up, you're doomed to fail? What is keeping you on your knees? How about this? What's keeping you learning and growing and reading and stretching? What big, scary, audacious thing are you about as a couple and as a family that's keeping you focused? Focused on the prize, focused on the goal. Paul and I spent the last 2.5-3 years writing and focusing and creating, making marriage fun again, and creating a company whereby we can go out and try our best to try to make a dent. Because we've just seen too many good people lose the joy of their life, their family, and their marriage simply because no one gave them the tools it would take to get it right. I wish this were just a bunch of bad people living together and having fornicating together. Then we could ignore them. But it's not. It's our children. It's our sons and daughters and our grandchildren. It's our cousins. It's our uncles, our aunts. It's good people who simply are living so afraid that they're avoiding one of life's sweetest privileges. To be married to my wife has been the greatest joy of my life. Am I the only one who feels this way? The second greatest joy is to have 3 amazing daughters who had a dad who they can at least say adored their mother. I'm sorry. What? I just don't know what else to say. What's so big in your life that keeps you humble? Every single day, getting up and thanking God for the air you breathe and the life you live. What keeps you creatively agitated? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to stay creatively mad about this rather than toxically angry about it. And let's be honest, what keeps you young? What's keeping you young? I mean, keeping you up every day. How do you stay young? Exercise your mind, exercise your emotions, exercise your body, and exercise your relationships. And you'll stay young, even though you're in your 60s, 70s, and 80s. I told Paul the other day, we have had an amazing life. The next 30 years of our married life are going to make everything we have known and experienced in the past 38 years pale in comparison. You know why? Because we have a dream. And you know what? We have a dream because we're special. No. We have a dream. This is what God wants for every one of us in this room. That's what God has. When Jesus stood up and announced his public ministry, he said, I have a dream. God has sent me to set the captives free, to return sight to the blind, and to heal the brokenhearted. That was his mission. That is his mission. It must be something that we give our lives to. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name this morning that the pain, the sorrow that you must feel when your children violate the very fundamental laws of life. Father, don't give up on us. Don't give up on Tennessee. Don't give up on America. Don't give up on the world. Don't give up on us. Father, just keep loving us and send us some men and women who will love each other so well and have big dreams and hopes that they will step into the pain. They will step into the sorrow. They will step into the fray and make a difference. That they will live their lives so large, so big, that they will change the world. That men and women will be set free from their fears, set free from their pain, set free from the burdens and the betrayals, that their hearts and lives would wake up every single day giving you glory and praise for your love, glory for your grace, glory for your presence, glory for your promise, and praise and glory for the precious, godly men and women who would not let us go. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get them. God bless you.